Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just briefly pray together again. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, even as that catechism has taught, our duty as your people is to obey your revealed will. And that tells us that you are a God who has indeed revealed your will to us in your word. As we approach your word today, we pray that we would submit to its authority, that we would rejoice in its promises, and that we would take to heart its commands. And particularly, Lord, we pray that we would cherish and exalt and treasure the great blessing of the gospel this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as those of you who have been coming regularly here over the last 4 or 5 months will know, I have been going through, whenever I'm preaching, I've been going through a series, a topical series on worship. And we've been looking at the different, what worship is, the public worship of God, and different elements of it as it applies to us as God's people now. And I want to still come back to this theme, despite the fact that I'm doing the benediction today, which would feel as though that should be the last topic in this series. I do actually want to return and look at baptism and the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper in particular is a central part of regular worship of God's people. I want to return to that, but I wanted to be able to do that on a communion Sunday. I thought it would be most appropriate to do that then. And so I want to come now to this whole question of the benediction, as we call it, or sometimes just the blessing. And that's the way that we end our services. Well, at least it has been the way that we end our services, and still is in many churches, especially perhaps those who follow a more traditional order of service. But not just those, many churches will still end with a blessing. I was slightly surprised, though, a number of years ago, attending a conference up in Brisbane for candidates for Presbyterian ministry, I was quite surprised. We were having worship as a panel discussion as one of the topics we were looking at, that a lecturer from another Presbyterian college said, "It's been a long time since I've heard or I've been part of a worship service," if that's what he called it, where a benediction was pronounced. And I found that quite surprising, quite shocking in many ways. And why is that the case? Why has this fallen out of use in many places? So I think it's really helpful for us to turn to this and to think through what is actually happening when we receive the blessing at the end of our worship services. Perhaps part of the problem is the name, the benediction. Now, as an old Latin teacher, I love names like that, but for many people it feels as though, well, what does that mean? And it sounds archaic. It sounds perhaps far too liturgical compared to what we would prefer. But just to remove the obscurity of the term, benediction really just means a blessing. It comes from the Latin word to speak well. And so as a result, a malediction would be a curse. But a benediction is a word of blessing. But what we're saying then when we're talking about the benediction at the end of a service, so we're talking about a blessing pronounced on the people in the name of God. And it is not, therefore, it's not simply a formal way of ending the service. A little bit like you might say goodbye to somebody or farewell. I suppose implicit in that term farewell is some idea of blessing, isn't it? But that's not really what the benediction is, or the blessing, the closing blessing. And also, it's not actually a prayer, even though it's often presented that way. The benediction is a pronounced blessing. I was been reading a book on worship and by Jonathan Landry Cruz. It's a good, helpful, recent book on worship, and he gives quite a good little definition here of a benediction, and you will see it there in that outline that I've given to you today. What is a benediction? God blesses his people by confirming that his name is on them for good in Christ, and thereby strengthens them to serve him in the week ahead. God blesses his people by confirming that his name is on them for good in Christ, and thereby strengthens them to serve him in the week ahead. God blesses his people. Now, this is not a new thing for God to do this. If you cast your mind right back to Genesis 1, when God made the world, and he made us as his image bearers, didn't he? And he looked. He didn't simply make us, but he pronounced his blessing upon us. And then we have that great command that follows, don't we? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And yes, there is a command involved in that, but perhaps also there is a benediction there too, isn't there? God made us, and he sent us forth into this world, and he said, be fruitful. So God did not simply make us. He did not simply breathe life into us, but he pronounced something over us as well, didn't he? Right at the very beginning. Now, that was obviously everything was changed and distorted and darkened by the fall. But still, in a sense, by God's mercies, there are elements of that benediction that continue on. And God renews blessing now as he comes to Abraham. And God blessed Abraham and promised him blessings, didn't he? But the striking thing is, it wasn't just God. You remember when Abraham returned from freeing Lot and the kings of Sodom and other places that had been captured by their enemies, he met Melchizedek on the way, didn't he? And what did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek pronounced a benediction on Abraham. So yes, God blesses Abraham, but look, God raises up a priest of his name to pronounce that blessing. God used Melchizedek to pronounce the blessing upon Abraham. And that's what you see later in Genesis 2, don't you? With Isaac blessing Jacob. Jacob blessing, you know, that great story of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. God using them to pronounce his blessing upon those that follow. So in that sense, really, what we need to think about when we're thinking about this blessing at the end of the service is not so much a prayer here, but rather a ministry of God's word. A ministry of God's word. God's word being pronounced upon us and to us, ringing in our ears as we go on our way. So as we think about that, think right back to the start of our series when we were talking about the nature of what we do together when we come into public worship. You remember, it's not just about encouraging each other, is it? It's not just about what's happening according to the eye in this room. We've been saying over and over again, haven't we, that there are heavenly realities involved in this. We are coming into the presence of God by his Spirit through the gospel in the name of Christ, joining those already gone ahead of us, joining the heavenly hosts in praising our God. That's why we have to have such a strong doctrine of the Holy Spirit working amongst us, bringing us God's blessings and driving us to respond. And that was the third big thing we did in our series, wasn't it? That there is a dialogue in our worship, isn't there? Well, how did we start this morning? I read from God's word a call to worship. That's God's word. It's not just David's word. It's not just words written on the paper. They are God's words. And God says, praise him, all nations. God is calling us to praise him. And how do we respond? Well, we sing his praises, don't we? And we offer up prayers in the name of Christ. We are responding to the loving invitation of God. And then God speaks to us, doesn't he? So that we may obey his revealed will, as we read in the Catechism. God speaks to us through his word. We hear God's word read. As we confess our sins, we hear God say in his word, you may be assured that I forgive you as you come in faith to me. And then we receive instruction from God's word, and then we respond again, don't we, in thanksgiving and offering up our prayers to God and singing again and in collecting our offerings for his work. They're all forms of response to God speaking to us. And then how do we end? We end again with God speaking to us in the benediction. That's why I think it's best not to think of it as a prayer. It is God speaking to us and saying, depart with my blessing. Depart with my blessing. And that's why God raises up people, or raises up his servants to pronounce them. This is not just what anybody does. We are careful, aren't we, about those who preach God's word. They are set apart. They are trained. They are acknowledged by the church. They're ordained, and so they preach. And in that sense, if the benediction is God's word to us, it's like a little sermon, isn't it? And so God instructs his ministers to give it. And that's what we see as we turn to probably, in many ways, the great foundational benediction in all the Bible. And that's that little passage we read from Numbers, number 6. And I'm sure you all know it very well. There we have it. God calls, God instructs Moses. He says, tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. It's not just from father to son, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the whole nation now. And God wants them to have his blessing. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Notice here, he asks the priest to bless the people. Now, you might say, well, yes, of course, that is the case back in the Old Testament, because Christ had not yet come, and so there needed to be priests, priests who would offer up the sacrifices and so on, and in a sense act as mediators, and that's certainly true. But that was not all that the priest did. The priests here were basically instructors in the word. They were to preach as well as to offer sacrifices. They were to judge things rightly according to the law that God had given. They were not just offerers up of sacrifices, they were ministers of the word. That's what priests were. And so when we have the priest being commanded to bless here, it's not primarily because of their sacrificial duties, it's because they are servants of God's word, ministers of God's word. And so they come to pronounce the blessing on God's people. And what basically is that blessing that they pronounce? Well, it's that God would be with his people. God would be with his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. You know that God is turned towards you and not against you. That he by his mighty outstretched arm, has made you his own and is reconciling you to himself. He is with you. He is not against you, but he is with you and for you and among you. And that language goes all the way through the Bible, doesn't it? I've just got two examples here from Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's the greatest blessing that the psalmist can think of. And it goes on and on into the New Testament as well. I love that wonderful phrase. I always coming back to it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness in the beginning of the world, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See how that Aaronic blessing, right back from Moses' day, is now shown in its full and glorious context in Christ himself. It's sharpened, isn't it? And it's given a Christ focus. But it's the same blessing. You know, behind it all stands the God of creation. And he still blessed his people in the wilderness, and it was Christ in whom he blessed them. And he's caused his light to shine in the face of Jesus. And that goes on into eternal life, isn't it? As Jesus says in John's gospel, and this is eternal life, that you may know God. And therefore he knows you. And you are with him. And he's with you. But notice there, it's not just that he's commanded the priests in particular to do it. And we've got the content of the blessing, and then you've got this amazing phrase at the end. Isn't it striking what God says after this benediction, after this blessing? He says, so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. God is putting his name on them in that blessing. Now, you might say to yourself, well, surely they already enjoy God's name. Surely God is already their God and they are his people. Yes, that's true. He showed that too in the crossing of the Red Sea, didn't he? In the giving of the law. In all of these ways, he showed himself to be their God and that they were his people. That's true. And we know that too. We can look back at the cross, can't we? And we can read God's word and know by faith that God is for us and we are his. Literally, just like I remember when I was a schoolboy, I don't think they use them anymore. Remember those old, I can't remember what they're even called again. You know those little guns you used to stencil out names with on stickers, and then you would put it on all your lunch boxes and on the backs of your blazers and all the clothes that you had to take for sport at, you know, at school and things like that. They've just vanished. Oh, I've completely forgotten the name of them now. But in a sense, you know, God is stenciling his name upon us so that we know that we belong to him. We're adopted. We are his family. So we know all of that by faith, don't we? God has given us the promises of his word. We know all this. Why do we need this blessing? The Israelites knew all this as well, but God still says, I command you, my priests, to put my name on the people. Isn't God a wonderfully generous and considerate and gentle and ever faithful God? It's not just that he wants it done once, but the name is applied and reapplied and continues on and flows on all through our days as God's people. God does not give up giving us his name. And we see that in the sacraments too, don't we? When we enter into the Christian life, we are baptized in the name, aren't we, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Matthew says. Baptized in the name. Yes, we, in a sense, we would still be God's people, even if the water of baptism hadn't splashed on us. But God, in his great mercy, still declares, doesn't he, in that baptism, you are mine. My name is on you. And if we never came to the Lord's Supper, Christ's cross would still be real. His sacrifice for us would be the once-off, glorious, complete, finished work on our behalf. But that's not all that God promises, does he? We come to the table and God says, this is, you know, Christ's body broken for you, his blood shed for you. Come and taste and know that my gospel is good. You know, God comes from the outside, doesn't he? And he declares things to us. And he says, these blessings are yours. And so he instructed the priests, put my name on the people. Know that I am theirs. It's striking, isn't it, that we see Jesus doing this even at the end of his ministry on earth. There he is. He's risen from the dead. He's instructed them for 40 days. They know the truth. They've seen the empty tomb. They've conversed and fellowshipped with the risen Lord. And they're about to see him rise up to heaven. And still Jesus turns to them and lifts up his hands and he blesses them. Luke 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Well, that gives a new significance, doesn't it, to the benediction? Isn't that striking? That's the one element of our worship service that Jesus literally was doing as he ascended to heaven. He raised his hands and he's blessing his people even as he ascends to the heavenlies. And then we find in all the letters of the apostles that follow, almost every one of them, not quite everyone, but almost every one of them, that same blessing at the end. Striking, isn't it? There's Christ up on high, and we know that when he ascends to shower his Spirit on us and to give us untold blessings, far more than if he'd stayed on earth. Are we then not to have benedictions? This great blessing that Christ gives us even as he rises up to be with his Father. And so that brings us then to the blessings of the New Testament. Because, as I've sort of foreshadowed, as Jesus is rising up to heaven, he blesses his people, we see the blessings of the apostles. They're doing it in the name of Christ. They're not priests in that sense. They're not mediators. They are ambassadors. And so they speak with the authority of the Lord that they represent. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the apostles say, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. That's a striking thing to say, isn't it? What are the apostles saying? As we preach the word, as we bring God's word, it's as though God is speaking through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So when they end their letters with benedictions, with blessings, it is God speaking to us, isn't it? It is God once again putting his name on his people, even as we saw in Numbers 6. God putting his name on his people. And so we have all the great benedictions. I've only listed a couple of them there. You could multiply that list. Of course, that famous one that we normally use from 2 Corinthians 13. But there are others there as well if you want to look them up. But there's one particular blessing that I thought we could meditate on this morning. And that's the one that we find in Hebrews. Hebrews 13 that Ben read out for us earlier in the service. Hebrews 13. Those wonderful words that we have in verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful benediction. The God of peace, who brought Jesus back from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you to serve him and to fulfill his will through Jesus Christ. Well, there's a number of things we can say about this, can't we? To highlight for us and to cast a spotlight on the wonders of what God does when he puts his name on us. See first of here, which God is it that blesses you when he comes with his benedictions? Which God is it that blesses you? It's the God of peace, the God of all peace, who pronounces blessing on you, the God of all peace. Now let's remind ourselves, what is that peace? It's not feelings of peace. It's not the peace that we might strive for in this world. It's not political or diplomatic peace. It's the peace that comes from God. The one who has reconciled us to himself. We who were by nature haters of God. And under the curse, and in a place of warfare against God. Now, this is the God of peace who has come through the great gospel of justification to make peace with us and to reclaim us from hostility and hatred and from rebellion to make us his. That's the God who has come to us. This is not a God who is in a huff. This is not a God who has decided, right, I'm so offended by what you have done that I'm just going to ignore you completely and then simply deal with you in judgment. This is the God that we have offended, and yet he returns to us with peace. Not a peace that we've conjured up, but a peace that comes from heaven and is ours in the gospel. That's the God who comes with blessing to you today. And he comes to you as believers who are still struggling in a place of warfare. Yes, you put your trust in Jesus. Does that mean the fight is over? The fight has just begun, hasn't it? You're battling your sins. You're battling the pressures from outside, the temptations that come from outside and from inside. You're dealing with all the pressures and burdens of life with other Christians, let alone the world outside. You're in a place now, even if you've got Christ as your captain, you're still in a place of spiritual warfare now. And isn't it wonderful to know that it is the God of established, everlasting, eternal peace who is coming to bless you in that contest, who is coming to put his name on you in the midst of the strife. And he comes and says, there is nothing but peace with me. God is not in conflict. God is not tossed about. God is not divided between different opinions. God is the great initiator and prosecutor and establisher of peace. And that's the one who comes to bless us. So he blesses us as the God of peace. But then secondly, we see in the benediction here that he blesses us through Jesus Christ, doesn't he? It's striking the way he talks about Jesus here, isn't it? It was through the covenant He brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's quite interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say raised up here. It says brought back from the dead. I think there's a note there of vindication. It's not just that Jesus rose again from the dead. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. But he rose as the perfect, successful, victorious Savior. That's why he rose from the dead. And it's as though the Father is vindicating him. Brought him back. Just like a number of times in the Bible, isn't it? You know, when someone is wrongly imprisoned, like Paul in Philippi, they are brought out of the prison when they are vindicated, when they are shown to be innocent. They're brought out. And so Jesus is brought out from death because death could not hold him. For he was the one that was victorious over his enemies and has defeated sin and death and the devil. And he has done so through God's great eternal covenant. A covenant established in Christ's own death itself. Eternal, I think, I don't think this is the covenant of redemption here. I think this is the great testamentary foundation of all of God's wonderful covenant of grace going from all the way through Scripture and lasting into eternity. There is nothing to add, do you realize? What we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus is something that endures beyond this age into the age to come. There is no new covenant to add. There is nothing more to be refined or tweaked on our salvation. It's done and dusted. It's sealed. It's perpetual. The contract will never be broken, will never come to an end, will never be invalidated. All is ours in Christ, and he has been vindicated before the world and before angels and devils, and now we are in him. God's testament is sure and secure. God blesses, the God of peace comes to you today and blesses you through such a Savior. And you may know that your salvation is assured in that salvation. But then what do we thirdly see in this great blessing that God comes to us with? It's a powerful, effective, in-working blessing, isn't it? It equips us. The God of peace, who saved you through Jesus, he comes to equip you that you may do his will. It goes back. It's wonderful, isn't it, how sometimes the catechism just shears in so neatly with what we're talking about here. How can we do God's will? How can we ever think of walking in God's ways? Well, it's not in you. It happens in you, but it's not because of you. It is God doing his great work in you. God plucking you from death into life, yes, justifying you, yes, but now adopting you and driving you on in his service and making you a new people through Jesus Christ, equipping you. Not that you will ever be perfect in this life, but you'll be more and more conformed to the image of Christ and more fitted and furnished and provided with what you need to do God's will today and tomorrow and through the next week. And then as you return again and hear God's blessing again, go out again, through all the Lord's days of your life, through all of those meetings with God in the years to come, it'll be God who's driving you on. It'll be God who's supplying you and fitting you and equipping you. And I think that that's really, really important. And as we close, that's the great blessing, to pardon the pun, of the benediction. That's the great blessing, because so often, isn't it, that we come especially in our circles, we hear great Bible teaching, don't we? We hear lots of Bible teaching. And we want to apply it to our lives, don't we? And we think to ourselves, well, here's what the preacher says this text is about. Isn't it wonderful? It's great. So much great teaching there. Wonderful stuff. I'm going to take a whole lot of notes on it. Nothing against notes, by the way, but I'm going to take a whole lot of notes for it, and I'm going to work out my to-do list from that preaching. Here's the text out here. Now I've got my to-do list, and off I go. But Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 reminds us, no. Yes, you will do what God's word says, and we want you to do what God's word says, but it's because God is acting in you through Christ, replenishing you by his Spirit, driving you out and equipping you to do what the word has instructed us to do. We will not have God's word without his blessing. Otherwise, it's just another technical manual for some new gadget you've bought. We must have God's blessing with his word. It really saddens me. It's sort of a thing I feel quite passionate about. So often, even in my own denomination, I've heard people close the service not with a benediction, but with another pep talk. Here are the things we've got to do because of the word that we have heard. Yes, we need to do what God has commanded us. I grant that. But that's not the way I want to end my time with God. I don't want to be given yet another thing about what I am to do. I want to go out with God's name on me. I want to go out with the gospel blessing me. I want to go out knowing that it is God who goes with me. And it's not about my prayers. And it's not about my greetings or farewells. It's about God's name on me. That's the gospel we believe in, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to reorient our understanding of all that we do that way. You know, when we come to baptism, for example, to think it's not primarily about my faith towards God, it's about God's faithful promise to me. And when I come to the Lord's table, it's not primarily about how I can work myself up to thinking about Jesus. Yes, I want to think about Jesus, but it's Jesus coming and feeding me. And that's how I want to leave this service. Yes, I know I've got things to do. Hebrews 13 gives me a whole list of things to do, doesn't it? It gives me a whole list of things to do, but does it end there? No, it ends with blessing. Now may you know that God is equipping you to do all this. You go with God's name upon you. That's a lovely benediction there. But you go with God's blessing on you. And you may know him to be your God and that you are his sons and daughters. And I want you to know that today. Because we are going out once again into a spiritual war zone. We know that, don't we? We all know that there's a spiritual war zone out there. And we are not fit for it. We are not up to it. But God is up to it. And God's name is on you. And God's blessing goes with you. And that's a wonderful privilege. And it's something bought by Christ for you today. And may we rejoice in that. Well, let's pray. Most gracious Lord God, we thank you that we are not just left to our own understanding. We are not left to our own memory. We are not left to the power of our own obedience. But you remind us and you preserve us and you send us on our way with your blessing ringing in our ears. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.